We'll begin reading in the first verse, Romans 8th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear the Lord's word. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We'll end our reading at verse 14, trusting God to add His blessing to it for His own name's sake. We bow our heads just for a moment, please, in prayer and seek the Lord's face together. Father in heaven, in the Savior's name, we come again asking for that gracious help, the strength, not only physically, Lord, that energy that's always needful for the proclamation of Thy Word, but, Lord, it's the spiritual strength that's so needful. The power of the Holy Ghost, and there's nothing else that can replace it. We know, Lord, that it's as the Spirit speaks that the heart is taught. O Spirit of the living God, we ask Thee to speak tonight through this message. Take up the servant of God and touch his lips with a coal from off the altar of heaven. Cleanse him from all sin. There will be nothing hindering the moving of the Holy Ghost tonight. May we all know that the Lord has brought to us His truth with gracious power in such a way that we will go out of here knowing that we've gotten clear direction, we know the way we should go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. My text tonight is the last verse that I read, verse 14. Paul writes, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The very clear and obvious teaching lying on the very surface of that text is that one of the great hallmarks of any Christian is that he is led by the Holy Spirit. If he's a child of God, he's led by the Spirit of God. But we must also infer from that verse another equally important truth that we need to continually remember. The sons of God need to be led. Every last one of them. Doesn't matter how long they've walked with God, how much they know of the Scriptures, how theologically equipped they may be. Every one of them need to be led by the Holy Spirit. The very word led implies there's a need for guidance, direction. It suggests that they either do not know the way that they should go, or that they need strength outside of themselves to bring them on the way that they know they should go. You see, the course of life that God has set before us, whether you want to look at it as a race course, a field to be plowed, a battlefield where you've got to fight, whatever it is one that's filled with many obstacles, many bends and twists in the road, in this journey that Bunyan describes, Christian being on in his way to the celestial city. There are forks in the road we come to, and forks in the road that have been placed there intentionally by the Lord. They're not there by happenstance. It's not some coincidence. They're deliberately placed there by God in front of us, and we realize that we don't know which way to go. We don't know the path that's the right one. Just standing there looking at it, they both seem viable paths. But we know there's one way that we need to go. And we are faced with, in consequence, we're faced with decisions that involve great ramifications to us personally, for our families, and for the work of God. We need all of us to be led. Not once in a while, but all the time. The reality is that sometimes we do find ourselves, to change metaphors for a moment, in a maze. And we're looking for the exit to the other side. I don't know if you've ever walked in a maze of hedges that are about 8 feet, 10 feet tall. There's one in the north of Ireland that I went into one time, and you'll spend quite a good time getting out if you don't know the layout of the maze. We find that in life we're brought by God into a maze. Providence has brought unexpected events into our life, and we don't even know how to think about them, let alone how to respond to them. Sometimes we're brought into a spiritual wilderness, and for the life of us, we don't know how to get out of it. We try the combinations that we think will work, and they don't work. Or we find ourselves, as Isaiah puts it, walking in darkness and have no light. When you walk in darkness and have no light, you don't know where you're going. Or again, we are like my old friend Jehoshaphat facing the Ammonite and Moabite army. Neither know we what to do. But whatever it is, and from whatever corner it comes, we have this constant need, pressing need, of being led by the Spirit of God. And yes, daily. Not just at the forks in the road, not just when we come into a maze, not just when there is something that's just looming over the horizon and we've got to know what to do and we don't know what to do, but it's in the little ways. It's in the little things that we so desperately need to be led by the Holy Spirit. The fact of the matter is, every one of us here knows that we're not omniscient. We don't know the end from the beginning. we're dealing with limited understanding, very, very limited understanding. We don't know the future. We can try to analyze, and the best way we know how to figure out what's the best way forward. What should I do? What should I say? What should I not do and not say? But having said that, we understand that what may appear to be on the surface the path to go, we find out later that because we did not take this or this or this into account, it wasn't the wisest. It wasn't the best thing. We're not omniscient. We can't see the whole picture. It's true, we have the Word of God, but even then, having the Word of God, we need the Holy Ghost to lead us to the Word of God and to lead us by the Word of God through faith in the Word of God. Add to this the fact that we, as the sons of God, indeed as Paul describes them in verse 16, as the children of God, the theme comes back again as it was this morning. Because we are children, we're weak. And we are just full of infirmities. Sometimes we may know the way that we should go, but there's this stubbornness within us. And we want our will. We want our way, and we go our way. It's not a question about, I don't know what God's will is, but I just don't want to go that way. This flesh gets in the way. The old man pulls us back. And to take the words of Paul, in me that is in my flesh, there's no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Indeed, when you look at our text and its context, you'll see that this is at the very heart of the matter concerning the need of being led by the Holy Spirit. The verse just before my text speaks of this death that comes by living according to after the flesh. And the life that can be lived through the Spirit by mortifying, putting to death the deeds of the body. The need that we have to be led by the Spirit, because the body, the flesh, gets in the way. And it's this mortification, this putting to death the deeds of the body, that we live according to the Spirit. And then Paul writes, for as many, that's the immediate context, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the flesh would get in the way. It faces it. We go to bed with it, and we wake up with it, and it's there throughout the day. The flesh will try as best it can to get in the way, and Satan, who wants to lead us in the exact opposite path that the Lord would lead us, is always at our elbow suggesting something quite contrary to the Lord's way. The flesh would get in the way of our doing the will of God, on staying in the right course in life. That's what backsliding and wandering away is all about. You're not being led by the Spirit when you backslide from God and when you wander away from the fold. So the need is obvious. Now realizing that this is a very real danger for every child of God, realizing that a believer can all too easily find himself walking by sight and not by faith, following his own gut instincts rather than the leading of the Spirit of God, how vital it is that we know how to avoid the pitfalls and to enjoy the safety and the strength and the serenity that comes when we are led by the Holy Spirit. I guess that's a little nice three-point outline, isn't it, there? The safety and the strength and the serenity that comes when we're led by the Holy Spirit. You see, we all know that the best place to walk The only place we should walk is in the will of God. It's one of those no-brainers of the Christian life. It is our peace. It is our safety. It is our happiness. And it is our holiness to go His way, to be led by the Holy Spirit. And one of the great reasons that God has given the Holy Spirit to His church, to Christ's people, is that we might be led into what Paul is going to refer to in chapter 12 of this epistle as the perfect will of God. So with that great need before us, realizing the dangers that surround us in this case, I want to speak for a bit tonight on the leading of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. Where first, and it's only the only question I want to hope to answer tonight is, where does the Spirit of God lead us? Where does He lead the children of God? You answer that question, and it goes such a long, long way in knowing the way to go when you don't know the way to go. To be led is to be led to something or to someone or to be led somewhere. And when we answer that question, we learn a great deal about how we can discern if we are in the way of the Spirit's leading or it's the flesh that's doing the leading. We're not infallible. Our skills, our ability in this always stand in need of being improved, of being sharpened, to grow in this grace like every other grace, discerning the Lord's will, discerning the way forward or the way out, the way to approach or the way to deal or what we should say or not say or think or not think. It's all about discerning. Is this the Spirit of God's leading or is it the flesh leading? First and fundamental place to where the Holy Spirit always leads the sons of God is into truth. Truth. Going any other way would be going into error. It would be following a lie and not the truth. And all of us know what it is like to follow a lie. All of us know what it is like to go into error of some sort or another. And that's not because the Holy Ghost led us there. We were walking after the flesh. Three times in His final discourse with His disciples, Christ refers to the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of truth. Three times He does it. The Spirit of truth. And He made this very important statement in John 16. He said, "When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Certainly there the Lord is promising to His disciples, His apostles, that from Pentecost onward, when the Holy Ghost is poured out upon them, then they would be led by the Spirit into all truth. But it is not written simply for those apostles. It's the same thing the Holy Ghost does with all of Christ's people. He leads them not into error, but always into truth. And you would expect that, of course. You would look for that. The question that arises is the one that Pilate asked Christ: what is truth? Jesus Christ said that it is knowing the truth that we're made free. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." In other words, error, lies, always lead to bondage. They are chains. There's no freedom in lies. You know? There's nothing, it's one of the worst kinds of bondage you can be in is to live the life of a hypocrite. You are living a lie. You are pretending to be something that you're not, and you know it. That is absolute bondage. It's absolute misery. But he said, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free, free from the darkness, the ignorance, free from the error, free from sin. And so that's exactly why John 17, Christ prays to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He told Pilate that everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So you have to be of the truth to be able to discern, to use this morning's analogy, to recognize the voice of the shepherd. You have to be of the truth. The truth must be in you. Begotten of the truth. Begotten again by the seed of the word. That's the continual teaching of Scripture. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians that all will be damned who believe not the truth. So what is the truth? Fundamentally, at its core, the truth is that body of teaching in Scripture concerning the person and the work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Fundamentally, that's the truth. That's what the book is all about. It is Christocentric. Christ is the theme, His person, and His work. The Word of God. Why do you think Jesus is called the Logos, brothers and sisters? He is the incarnate Word and the inscripturated Word is about the incarnate Word. What you always want to look for when you study the Scriptures is, what does this part of God's Word teach us about the theme of redemption? Redemption, redemption, redemption. Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the truth of Christ. Elsewhere, he refers to it as the truth of the gospel. That echoes the words of Christ in John 14, 6, where Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the truth which the Holy Spirit always leads the sons of God to is the truth of redemption from sin that is in Christ Jesus. That's even clear from the Old Testament prophets. Peter wrote that the prophets who prophesied of the grace that should come, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, get that? Old Testament saints. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's what they were looking for. The Holy Ghost would speak through them. They would write their books, their letters. And they're looking for Christ through them. So here it is. Here is the Spirit of Christ in them, leading them to search for the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That is redemption. You're being led by the Spirit of God. When you are being led to understand more and more of the truths of Christ's death and burial and resurrection and his intercession at the right hand of God as the high priest. You're being led by the Spirit of God when you find that you are being brought again and again to the cross of Calvary, to the death of God's Son. That becomes more and more prominent in your thinking, in your living, in how you look at every situation. It is Christ. It is redemption. I must have that as the glass through which I look at everything. You're being led by the Spirit of God. When you're led to know more and more of Christ in the Scriptures, more of His glory and more of His grace, more of His ways, more of His mind, more of His perfections. What did Jesus say? Search the Scriptures. These are they which testify of me. He was just talking about the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul was a man who was eminently led by the Spirit. And therefore, you don't have to read his letters very long before you discover that the theme that runs throughout them is Christ crucified. Search them all. It's redemption that's in Jesus Christ. That's the truth. That glorious truth plays out in so many ways. So many other doctrines, but that beats at the heart of it all. Everywhere Paul went, he was determined to preach Christ crucified. Whether it was to the lost in the pagan cities where he went as a missionary, or whether it was to the churches, it was always the doctrines of the truths of the gospel that he used to meet whatever need it was. And is that not what Christ said would happen in John 16? In referring to the Spirit of truth, Christ said that he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. As he leads you to the truth, into the truth, he's going to glorify me in doing that. He's going to exalt me. He's going to make much of me, of who I am and what I have done and what I am still doing in this world. That's where he's going to lead you. Truth. He obviously led one old Christian woman I read about. Her age began to show in her loss of memory. I'm on the outskirts of that life, nowhere near to the middle of it. But I know what it's like to, the memory just isn't like it used to be. And if there ever comes a time when I'm standing up here and I'm fumbling and bumbling and I can't think of the next word to say, you need to pull me aside and say, Pastor, it's time for you to retire. Because there are men who have gone on way too long. Their memories are just gone. But this woman, her age was showing in the fact that her memory was failing her. And she had one time memorized large portions of the Word of God. Just roll off her tongue like that. Eventually, however, there was only one verse that she could recall. Just one. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Her family said that she kept saying that verse and saying that verse and saying that verse, and her memory continued to decline, where all she was able to repeat was, that which I have committed unto him, that which I have committed unto him. Just moments before she died, the family who was gathered around her bed saw her lips moving, and they thought that she might be in some kind of need, and they asked her, did she need, and they got real close, and they found out she was saying this over and over again. Him, 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 him. Her memory had lost the whole Bible except one word. But in that one word, there was the whole Bible. Him. That's Christ. That's where the Holy Ghost leads. The truth of Christ. We should learn from that fact right there that any religion, no matter how orthodox it claims to be, any church, any denomination, any preacher and teacher of God's word who doesn't make much of the person and work of Christ has a fatal defect about it. A fatal defect. Any gospel, so-called, that would put man at its center, where the good news is all about man, and the all-sufficient atoning work of Christ is relegated to a byword, you can know dead on sure that that's not a gospel that comes from the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God will not exalt himself. He will not lead the Lord's people to focus on him. He will lead them always to focus, set their minds on Jesus Christ. Even as a message about the leading of the Spirit of God does right now. Sunday afternoons when I was in the theological hall many, many years ago, I would read. Didn't need naps in those days, but different now. Pick up a book, and one was by Octavius Winslow on the Holy Spirit. If you haven't read it, it's well worth getting. You're not going to find the most doctrinaire treatment of the Holy Ghost, but by the teaching that he gives in that book about the Holy Spirit is rich. But I'll never forget lying on that couch in that apartment we were living in and reading this work on the Holy Spirit. And I was just lying there in tears as he was telling me about Christ and a book teaching about the Holy Ghost. That's how it should be. The Holy Spirit, not only, this is how you will know you being led as the Son of God, he not only leads into the truth, but he leads the sons of God into holiness. As you look at this verse in its context, once again, it's especially that truth that Paul is underlining with regards to the leading of the Spirit. Verse 14 is a proof of what he says in verse 13. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For it is the sons of God who are thus led by the Spirit of God. In other words, he's saying that the Holy Spirit is going to lead the children of God into paths of holy living where the sinful flesh is going to be mortified. You will just know that if you're being led to put a knife to sin, if you're being led to war against sin, then you know it's the Holy Ghost leading you there. That's why Paul refers to him in the first chapter of this book as the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit that produces holiness. You see, it's not just the understanding that's led by the Holy Spirit when he leads even into the truth. It's not just the mind, but he actually leads the heart. He leads the affection, and he leads the will. It's not just we get more knowledge, but he leads us into more knowledge of Christ and of redemption so that the heart might be captured by Christ and that the will might be in submission to the Lord and Master Jesus Christ, that it might follow the voice of the shepherd. The Holy Ghost is going to lead the sons of God into holiness, to a path of holiness. I think Galatians 5, if you'll turn there for just a minute, is the best commentary on the point at hand, Galatians chapter 5. In the last half of this chapter, Paul is speaking about this war that takes place in the sons of God between the spirit and the flesh. Verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth," or "warreth, against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." That's echoing again what he said in Romans chapter 7 at length, a battle taking place between the spirit that's within us and our flesh, so much so that we are doing the things that we would not want to do. There's a conflict in our wills. But look at what he says in verse 18. "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Under the law is a reference to being in bondage, being under the curse of the law, and spiritual powerlessness. That's being under the law, because the law can't do anything to actually equip us to overcome sin. It can tell us what it is. It will uncover the wickedness. It will uncover that which is so contrary to the will of God in our lives, but it doesn't give us the ability to overcome it and to go the right way. But if we're led for the sons of God, we're going to be led by the Spirit of God in the paths of righteousness. It's about freedom. It's about being enabled, if I can hearken to the shorter catechism for a moment, about being enabled to die more and more to sin and to self, and to live more and more unto righteousness and unto Jesus Christ. It's that more and more. It's that little by little by little by little. That's where the Holy Ghost leads you. I'm talking to my mom this week on the phone, trying to find out how she was doing, and "I'm all right," she says. "I'm just waiting to die." And she didn't say that with any remorse, regret. Just waiting for the Lord to take me. She can't do a whole lot. Her memory is gone, but she's just waiting. "Just want to go home," she said. "I'm just, you know, it's old flesh." I reminded her of what John Newton said. "Mom, you know what John Newton said?" Don't know if she would know who John Newton is at this juncture of her life, but I said, "You know what old John Newton said?" After reading Bogatsky, a devotional by a man called Bogatsky. That was his morning time alone with God. He'd read that little book every morning. He said, closed it, "I am not what I ought to be as a child of God. And I certainly am not what I want to be as a child of God. But I am not what I used to be. And praise God, I'm not what I'm going to be." We forget that. The fact is, when it comes to the sons of God, they're going to be led more and more, little by little, into holiness. So you will be able to say, I'm not what I ought to be. I am not where I should be. I'm not where I want to be, but I am not. I don't live like I used to. You know, that will go a long, long way in our relationships with other people, with other Christians. If we would just remember that, it sure would make things a lot more comfortable. Because not only do we as individuals have to remember that about ourselves, we have to remember it about our brothers and our sisters. No, they're not what they ought to be. They're not. Any one of us here say we are? Please come forward if you think you are what you ought to be before God in terms of holiness. What? No takers? Now you know you're not. And you have to remember that your brother and your sister, that they know they're not what they should be, and they also, they're not what they want to be. Don't question that. Don't question that. In spite of their failures. Is that how the Lord deals with you? When He sees your obvious failures, your obvious sins, does He question your sincerity about wanting to obey Him? Please Him? No. He knows that you're not what you ought to be. He also knows that you're not what you want to be, because He's put the want to in you. But He also looks and He says, he or she, they're not what they used to be. I see the change in them. I see how My Spirit has led them into holiness. And He looks for the least little indication. He's not looking to find the tiniest fault, but the least indication. See? I see a little change there. No, it's not what it ought to be or what it could be, but I see the change. That will help us so much on a horizontal level. Since we believe, at least we profess that we believe that the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God into holiness. You can be dead on shore. But my thoughts, my affections, my desires, my actions, when led by the Holy Spirit, are going to be in the exact opposite direction of one who's led by the flesh. It's critical, you know, when you think about the spirit of Satan is always about leading someone into error, leading someone into the world, leading someone into sin and wickedness. So we have this great way of discerning whether or not we're being led by the Spirit, or this is the flesh or the devil leading me to do that. Is it leading me? Is this I've got this fork in the rope. I'm in this wilderness, or I've got this, I don't know what to do here. So the question now becomes, Is this going to lead me? If I take this path, is this going to lead me into greater purity of life? Is it going to lead me into greater likeness to Jesus Christ? Or is it going to take me away from that? Is it going to help the growth, the development of the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Or is it going to hinder the progress of that spiritual fruit in my life? Will it result in my spiritual good or my spiritual ill? Is this going to help my family spiritually, or is it going to hurt my family spiritually? Will I be led by this to be more like Jesus or less like Jesus? And that, it comes right down to that. Where does the Spirit lead? He leads you to Christ and to Christ-likeness. You can be dead on sure that the Spirit of Christ never leads any one of Christ's people into anything that would ever lead them away from the Word of God. He will never lead them to anything that will lead them away from the place of prayer, away from holy living. Never. Not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads the child of God into God's will, thirdly. Truth, the holiness, into God's will. Isn't that the point? Being led by the Spirit, those that are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, and that is the point, they're led into the will of God. To take again that verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we're given the Holy Spirit that we might know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God so that we can do it. So the only will that matters is the will of the Lord. That's it. It's very hard to get to that place honestly. You can say it. You can profess it. It's easy to say those words. The only will that matters is the will of Christ. But to get there where you say, come what may, that's the only will I want. If that means this and this and this and this, things that are dear to me, that I hug to my heart, if it means they have to go, then they have to go, and all I want's the will of Christ. You see, that's where the Holy Spirit has been leading us day by day, month by month, year by year, to that place where more and more what matters to us above anything else is the will of Christ. Brothers and sisters, it takes years. It's years of being put in scenarios, put in situations where it's a matter of your will or God's will, your will or God's will. All that we might be broken of our will and honestly want only the will of God. Honestly. That's all I want. To be outside of that will is to court disaster. The Christian's great interest when he's led by the Spirit of God is, Lord, what's your will in this? Lead me to the truth. Lead me by the truth. Lead me in a way of holiness that I know this will purify me and it won't lead me away from the way of holiness. You know, when you and I make it that simple, when we have our life is that simple, And we are in a place, is this the Lord's will? Is this pleasing to the Lord? If it's pleasing to the Lord, it's His will. If it's pleasing, if it's displeasing to Him, you know one thing, it's not His will. So they can actually sit there and say, is this pleasing to the Lord? Or does it bring displeasure? There's been many, a child of God has been wondering how to find the will of God for their lives in some particular situation. And they read this book and that book, and they have asked this person and that person, they have prayed and prayed and prayed, and yet still they don't have any knowledge of God. They don't have any, no clear leading. How do you reconcile that with what we've seen so far, that those who are the sons of God, they're led by the Spirit of God? Well, you remember what we've said. The Spirit leads to the truth and to holiness. It is as we are led to into the truth and to holiness that we will know the will of God. There's a scene, and I close with this, Genesis chapter 24. Abraham, I'm sure you know it, sends his servant to find a bride for his son Isaac. Abraham gave him very, very clear instructions. It's a big deal. He's got to come back with a bride. As he comes to the city of Nahor, he stops and prays very specifically for the Lord to guide him. He would know. You're just showing up to a city long, long way away to find a wife for your master. What would you do? You talk about a dilemma. How am I going to know who she is? The very things he asked God to do to let him know who the bride for Isaac should be happen exactly as he asked for it to happen. He knew. That's what I prayed for. I'm amazed, he said. Astounded. He discovered the perfect will of God. But listen to what he said. As he's explaining how this came about, he said, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. I was in the way of my master's will. And as I was walking in the way of my master's will, the Lord led me. You see, when you don't walk in the way of the master's will, and you come to a fork in the road, and you've got a decision to make, you're in a real difficulty. Because you're not in the way of the master. You're going to have a hard time discerning His will. And you end up, as we all have done at one time or another, just made a shot in the dark. Try to make an educated guess. Well, this is the best thing that we can do. When there was no need for that. There was no need for that. There was no need for that. Because the Spirit of God leads the sons of God into the will of God. Jim Elliot, most of you know, martyred missionary to the Aucca Indians, husband of Elizabeth Elliot. He said, God always gives His best to those who leave the choice with Him. He gives His best to those that leave the choice with Him. That's one question we need to answer. Where does the Spirit of God lead us? The other question is how? How does He do it? God willing, we'll come back to that next Lord's Day. So let's walk in the will of God, moment by moment. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we know that the only will that does matter is thy will, and thy will is always going to be the best. We pray for that heart of the sheep who will hear the voice of the shepherd, that soul that is being led by the Spirit will hear him, as the Word of God says, speak behind us, saying, here's the way, walk ye in it. May we all know, Father, growing more and more and being led by the Spirit and not walk according to the flesh. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.